Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
How to be ready when Jesus comes. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verses 45 through 47, we read, "Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" And then he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Now concerning of Christ's second coming, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and of that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So from the Bible, from this scripture, we can know that his return will be entirely unexpected, and no way can it be predicted whatsoever. Now since we cannot foretell when Jesus will come, and only reasonable course of action is to be ready, always be ready at all times. The Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what the hour that your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now to really reinforce this great truth, Jesus told a series of three parables in Matthew 24 and verse 45 through Matthew 25 and verse 30. And I'm sure that many of you that you remember these parables. There's the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's the parable of the talents. Now, these great parables, they not only tell us that we need to be ready when Jesus comes, but as the topic of our lesson is, what we want to talk about today is how to be ready when Jesus comes. Be faithful. The parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servant, this is something that urges us to be faithful. Now, in this parable in Matthew 24, and verses 45 to 51, here is a wealthy householder. And he goes away, and he's leaving a trusted servant in charge of his household. Now, the wise and the faithful servant, Jesus said, will be blessed when the master returns, if he finds him doing what he knows that he should be doing and things that should be done, being faithful, in other words, to his charge. And the Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 47, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, on the other hand, if that servant proves unfaithful to the task that these things that are assigned him, and instead he abuses his authority and privilege, and he'll be punished severely when the master returns, and shall put him asunder, and shall assign him a place with the hypocrites. He says, "There shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth," in Matthew 24 and verse 51. You know, nothing hurts me more than to see or hear someone in sorrow and pain and crying and weeping. And nothing more is more irritable than to hearing someone grinding their teeth. Now, that's the type, the surroundings, that's the type of atmosphere, the type of surrounding that's going to engulf those people that are assigned this destiny. And I don't want to go there. And I don't want any of you to go there either. Notice that in the parable, it's just that it's not just that servant does not do a good job, but he deliberately, it seems, refuses to do what he knows that he should do. Because he surmises that my master is not coming back for a long time. Now this is, in other words, his excuse for his unfaithful behavior. Of course, a parable applies to the faithfulness and unfaithfulness of Christian servants today and of course always. And really, is not our problem really with unfaithfulness the same as in the parable? Do we not know what we should be doing in order to be faithful to our Lord? That's the purpose of Bible study on Sunday morning, being here together on Sunday morning. That's the purpose of Wednesday evening, any other time that the church worships. You know, the problem is seldom lack of information about our responsibilities. Now, I recently read of a preacher, and he told of visiting in a home in which the wife and children, they had attended the church services for midweek Bible study that particular week. And the preacher said, as he approached the house, he met the husband who he was there working on his car. He said as soon as he approached the man, and this man discovered that he was a preacher. Then he began to make excuses why that he not been at worship service that previous Sunday. The preacher said as he became more acquainted with this man and his family, as he talked to them a little while in conversation, he learned that he had not been worshiping with church in over 10 years. Now this man, he knew what he should be doing, but he refused to do it. Though, and instead, he made an excuse, didn't he? This is indeed a modern-day parable for all of us. Now, perhaps the delay in Jesus' coming, as in the parable, has something to do with our unfaithfulness, too. For example, now, if you knew that Jesus was scheduled to return, let's just say that next Saturday. Now, what would you do differently all this week? Now, here's a kind of a little poem that I want to share with you. But it has a great message that goes along with the message that we're trying to deliver this morning. And you've seen it, I'm sure. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, he says, I wonder what you would do. Well, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you serve to him, that would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is just nothing to compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to go and change your clothes before you let him in? Or would you have to hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope that he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music, he says, and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, as it continues, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things that you always do? Would life for you, would it continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a family grace? Would you sing the song that you always sing and read the books that you always read and let him know the things your mind and your spirit see? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere that you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends? Or would you hope that they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he's gone? And it closes with, it might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. A lot of meaning in those few words, isn't it? Now, as you think about this morning, if you need to make some changes, then that's what you ought to do, because as the Bible tells us, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you'll think that he's not coming. If you want to be ready when Jesus comes, be faithful. Don't make any excuses. Just always be faithful. Another thing, to be ready when Jesus comes, to think ahead. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? It's really something that makes us to think ahead, doesn't it? Now, the parable in Matthew 25 in the first 13 verses, it reflects the wedding customs of this time, of Jesus' day. And when the friends of the bridegroom would wait for the arrival by night, and they would escort him in a joyous procession to the wedding feast. Now, in the parable, if you remember, 5 of these virgins, they were wise, and there were 5 that were foolish. You see here, and just right here, the difference lies in their preparedness or the lack of it. You know, some of our fellow associates at the Walmart store, they're constantly late for work every day of the week. And I tell them, well, prepare a little bit. Get up an hour earlier, like the military. You know, in the military, if we did not get to our particular assignment at a certain hour, we got up at 4 o'clock, we get up at 3 o'clock the next morning. The next day, the same thing happened. You got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. So it's always added to it. Make preparation. And that's what all of us need to do. Now, when the time for the wedding feast came, the foolish, that's the unprepared, remember. The unprepared virgins, they were excluded because of the very lack of their preparation. They were away looking for oil when the bridegroom arrived, and they were too late to get into the feast. Now, you just think, what a humiliating thing, a turn of events that this would be. You just think of the typical, the 5 foolish young women, or of those people today who people live only for the moment, it seems. They live as if today were all that there is, that's all that's ever going to be. Many people live as if this life were all that there will ever be. But Jesus pronounces the harsh verdict into such living. He calls them foolish, doesn't he? One word. Now, he doesn't mean that they lack mental capacity or what have you, but they were just plain foolish. They were without proper and sensible reason, weren't they? Now, this is especially true of those who have heard the gospel news about the salvation of Jesus Christ, but they've never accepted that salvation. Now, if you're such a person this morning, let me ask you a question in all sincerity and in all love for your soul. If you've not prepared yourself through obedience to the gospel, what are you planning to do about eternity? Have you thought about it? Have you ever thought about the endless time after death as it goes on and on and on, eternity? You need to remember that the message is not only to be heard and believed, but it's something that has to be obeyed. And I refer you to Romans, the first chapter, the fifth verse, and Romans 16 and verse 26. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. All of these and many more points out, there's a need to obey. Romans 1 verse 55. By whom you have received grace and apostleship. Now listen to this. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Romans 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest and by the Scriptures, the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all of these and many others point out the need that we have to do something. We have to obey. Now in addition to believing and then rendering obedience, that will include, as we extend to always extending the invitation, repenting, being baptized, confessing one's faith in Christ, in the name of Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins, as they did of long ago, and live a life that's consistent with the teachings of Christ in obedience. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not faithful, you need to remember that Jesus said that the way to eternal destruction, how did He say it? He said it's wide and it's easy, which is why so many find it. Now, if you want to be ready when Jesus comes, then you need to think ahead. You need to think ahead about your life, about your death, about your eternity, and then do something about it. And the only thing that you can do to prepare for eternity is to become a devoted, obedient Christian. Become a follower of Christ. Be faithful. And then, too, there's the need also for us to use God's blessings properly. Now, the parable of the talents, as we mentioned in the beginning of the lesson, teaches us to use God's blessing and use these things properly. In Matthew 25 and verses 14 through 30, again here Jesus tells us about a ruler who leaves servants in charge of his possessions to each he entrusts a large sum of money. The Bible says to one that he gave the 5 talents, another the 2 talents, the other the 2 talents. Each according, he says, to his own ability now. Now, a talent was a sum of money equal to about 6,000 denarii. Now, since a laborer could expect to earn 1 denarii for each day's work, 1 talent then, it represented more than 16 years' income for the average laborer of the first century there in Palestine. Now, while these 3 servants, they didn't receive, if you notice, didn't receive the equal sums of money, each received a huge amount. As the Bible says, each according to his own ability. Now, these 3 servants, only the 1 talented man failed to please his master, and we see that he was punished as a result, wasn't he? His mistake was not in doing evil. He didn't waste or steal his master's money anyway. His error was in not doing with his master's money what he was expected to do, like you and I are expected to do in God's kingdom. Now, according to verses 24 through verse 28, here was a man that was so afraid of doing something wrong that he did nothing right. Now, let me ask you, are you doing the Lord's will with the blessings that He's entrusted with you? Not just your money now, but your time, your abilities, your possessions. Now, when such questions as these are asked, someone usually replies, well, it all belongs to the Lord anyway, doesn't it? That's true enough. But sometimes saying this is used as an excuse for not giving the Lord as much as He should have. We may say that all we have is His, but we use it just as we wish to use it, don't we? Now, this is like the naval captain who he gave a pep talk one time to his crew. And he said, "Now, men, this is not my ship, it's our ship." And someone in the ranks in the back replied, piped off to him, said, "Good, let's just set it." So you see, just saying it, that doesn't make it so. You know, we especially face this problem in relation to our time. We're all so busy. As a matter of fact, how busy we are is often a very hot topic of conversation with every one of us. And as we bemoan, as we use that word, how much we have to do and where we've been and what we have to do and how much still remains to be done. And we all do it. We think that something is wrong with us if we're not so busy that we cannot catch our breath. Now, when a call comes for someone to teach a Bible class, or visit a sick member of the church, or any other that are sick, or listen to someone maybe that they have a problem, or show friendship to a stranger, we're naturally, it seems, that most of us are just too busy, aren't we? This seems to be kind of a program response that we have ready. Now, we need to ask ourselves, with what are we so busy that we cannot pray, or that we're too busy that we just can't come to the worship services of the church, or that we're just too busy to teach God's Word in the simplest form to anyone, or we're too busy to go out of our way for a few hours, maybe a few minutes, a few hours, to serve as another person? If we're too busy, we're definitely not using our lives as God intends for us to use, are we? In other words, we're just poor stewards. We're poor stewards of our master's time, just as those servants in the parable were poor stewards of their master's money. You know, some of our businesses, as we call it, cannot be helped, but so much of it can. We need to ask in light of eternity, though, of Jesus' coming again. What in our lives is and is not, what is and is not really important in life? But as we close the lesson this morning, as we extend the invitation of Christ, now to be ready when Jesus comes, let me suggest to use your life in a very meaningful way. Doing what the world says is important, not doing that, but what is really important and what God says is important. That's what matters. Jesus is coming and you need to be ready. And the only way that you can be prepared is to be in Christ and to be faithful. Be prepared. Be a good steward of God. Refuse to live one more day unprepared, but live faithful. To prepare to be ready when Jesus comes, the Bible tells us very clearly the need to become Christians. And the Bible is very clear in hearing the Word of God. So then faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. There's a need to believe then, isn't there? There's a need to repent of our sins, as we find on Pentecost Day. We see as they became Christians, they confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And from that confession led them to the waters of baptism, and they were made Christians.